I like to use a bit of good humor in our meetings. And because of the culture in which we live, where there is this gender blending that goes on and we're trying to blur the lines in our culture, you know, it's good to know that there are some real differences between men and women. Amen? Amen? And there are some of them that are just downright funny. And so I've collected a few of those over the years, and I do use them from time to time. I don't know if you've noticed that when men are bonding, they tear each other down. You know, they pick on each other, and they pick and tear each other down. But they don't mean it. It's just the way men are when they're bonding. Women, on the other hand, are very different. They build each other up, and they don't mean it either. And that's just the way we are. You know, God has made us to be unique. Amen. How many of you are aware of the major difference between people who live in Dubai and people who live in Abu Dhabi? Anybody know that? The major difference. The people in Dubai do not like the Flintstones, but the people in Abu Dhabi do. And some of you that didn't laugh, you know, that's because people don't watch the Flintstones anymore. You know, that's like beneath us, right? So, anyway, Matthew chapter 6 tonight, I have used the subject of prayer as a revival subject on a number of occasions because I believe that prayer is an area of life where we are all probably suffering. We're suffering for lack of prayer. We're suffering for understanding of prayer. We're suffering for just the fact that we don't see a lot of prayers answered. I know that we all have a prayer list. If it's not written down, we have things in our heads that we want to see God do these things. And we're concerned about certain people. I'm sure that if I were to ask, you know, all but maybe the tiniest of children have somebody on a prayer list that needs to be saved. Somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you care about. We probably all have at least an awareness, a surface awareness of somebody who's walked away from God, somebody who we would term them a prodigal. We know somebody like that, and we want to see them come back to God. My wife and I have a prodigal in our family, and it's a heartbreak to us. And we pray often about that. We all have people we love and know that are struggling with something, and we know about the struggle because that person has related that struggle to us, and we don't necessarily talk about it to anybody else, but we talk to God about it. We want to see God do something. And so this subject of prayer, I want to preach on it at least tonight. I gave a devotional yesterday to the men that came for the prayer breakfast. We had a very brief sermonette, and so that was also on the subject of prayer. But let's look at Matthew 6 tonight, and notice what Jesus says in this chapter. And before we start reading, let me lay the context for you, because it's always important to understand a passage of Scripture to know what's going on. Jesus is teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. This is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, one of the longest recorded messages. It's all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7. It's a lengthy recording, and it's a sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples. And you see that beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. So he saw the multitudes. He saw those lost people, and he'd been ministering to them and healing the sick and whatever else. And he saw them, and then he just turned around and he climbed up a mountain, and the people that wanted to know more climbed the mountain with him. And they followed him, and they sat down with him, and he taught them. And part of what he taught them was this portion of chapter 6 on the subject of prayer. I would call this the masterpiece or the classic on prayer from the lips of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it, Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, we come to thee tonight in prayer. The purpose of it is to ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of it is to ask that the Spirit of God would move up and down the rows of chairs tonight and up and down the aisle, and that thy word would be real and clear, and that at some point, and one of these points, or two or three of them, great help would come to every individual in this church on the subject of prayer. Father, I don't think there's any one of us who would testify tonight and say, I'm as good as I want to be in prayer. I think all of us know that it is an area where we need growth, where we need reviving. Father, it breaks my heart when I see believers who are dragging along, just barely surviving, when they could be reviving and thriving. And so I pray that you'd use your word tonight and use these explanations and use the foolishness of preaching and do a work tonight that is going to be credited to God alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this message, Scripture teaches two kinds of prayer. One is closet prayer. That's what Jesus is mentioning here tonight. The other would be corporate prayer, which would be the body of Christ, a group of people, or the church gathering for prayer, like the church did in Acts 12 when Peter was thrown into prison and the church gathered. And the Bible says prayer was made for Peter by the church. They prayed for him, and God saw fit during that season to set him free from prison. And so there's closet prayer and corporate prayer. We could also call it private prayer and public prayer. But either way you look at it, there are those two kinds of prayer. And one does not rule out the other. Some people say, well, prayer should be private. Well, there's a lot of public prayer in the Bible. Other people say, well, prayer should be public. Well, there's a lot of private prayers in the Bible. And so let's remember that the Lord teaches both of them. And so let's look at this tonight, and let's talk about this closet, this place of personal prayer. What should go on in our personal prayer life? What should go on between you and your Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ when you get alone with Him in prayer? Let's look at it. Point number one, the prayer closet is a place of sincerity. A place of sincerity. If you take notes, you can write 10 S's down because they all begin with S. And don't be horrified that it's 10 points. I won't spend any more than 20 minutes on any one of them. So we'll be out of here before midnight. Amen? All right, don't worry about it. No, it's a place of sincerity. And the Scripture is clear here how the Lord makes clear to you and me that we should be sincere believers, and prayer would be part of our lives. Look what he says in verse 5. And when thou prayest. Look at verse 6. But thou when thou prayest. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray. You notice Jesus did not begin these three verses with, if thou prayest. But if thou prayest. No, it's when. Jesus takes it for granted that a child of God, a believer who wants to follow on and be a disciple, is going to be a person who prays. I believe that sincere Christian living involves praying. I believe that if you and I really want to say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I follow him, well, follow him in this area then, because how often do we see the Lord in the four Gospels praying? Many times the scripture refers to him going off by himself or praying up on a mountain or whatever. And I think it's important that we realize that Jesus Christ was the God-man and he still prayed. He came as a man and he prayed. He talked to his Father on a regular basis. And if we're going to be like the Lord, if we're going to be sincerely like Jesus Christ, then praying is going to be part of our lives. It's not if, it's when. I don't think we should put our Bibles on the coffee table and grab them on the way out the door for Sunday, and when we get home, we put them back on the coffee table and never pick them up again until the next time we go to church. And I don't think we should be the kind of people who, well, you know, we've got a little emergency here. There's no parking space at Starbucks, and I'm going to have to drive around again. We better pray. You know, I think we need to be people who actually pray. It's a place of sincerity. Number two, it is a place of spirituality. The Lord tells us there's two groups of people that we should not copy when we're praying. Notice they are here. One of them is the hypocrites in verse 5. Notice what he says. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Notice the next group, it's down in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. So the hypocrite is a person who prays because he wants to be seen. The heathen pray because they want to be heard. And Jesus here is talking about the importance of having a closet prayer life. In fact, if you don't have a closet prayer life, it's probably important that you don't speak up in corporate prayer. If you don't pray privately, it's rather, shall I say, hypocritical to pray publicly. And I'm speaking here tonight more than just the prayer that you pray over a meal. I'm speaking here tonight more than just that 3-minute prayer that you pray as you dash out the door to go to work. I'm speaking of a prayer life. I'm speaking of a pattern of praying where you talk to your Father throughout the day, where you are in a focused prayer mood, where the Bible says pray without ceasing. In other words, don't stop praying because you're mad at God. That's one thing. But don't stop praying throughout the day. Have your heart open and be ready to pray. When people come to mind, pray for them. So a place of spirituality, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the heathen. Number three, it's a place of solitude. Look, if you will, at verse 6, tucked in between verse 5 and 7 there. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It is a place of solitude, not a literal closet, not where you have a little, 3-by-4 room behind a door, and you go in and duck under a shelf or hide under the clothes. No, we're not talking about that. What it is, it's a place without distractions. It is a place without interruptions. It is a place without all the noises and the voices of life. You know, shut off your phone or set your phone in another place and just go into the place where you're going to pray and shut out all the other voices except God's voice. and shut out all the cares and the riches, cares of this world and the things of riches and all the you know, all of that. Just shut that out and get alone with God, so that you and God are there alone together. And you know what I'm saying tonight, you don't have to be 21. There's no, you know, age of majority when it comes to praying. This is for children, and this is for teenagers, and this is for 20-somethings and 30-somethings and 40-somethings, and it goes right on up through. And it's important, folks, it's important that we understand the need to develop in prayer. Our Lord is teaching us something here, and it's valuable for us. If you signed your son up to play basketball or soccer or whatever sport is his sport, you would want that coach to give your son pointers to be a better player or a worse player. What do you want? A better player, right? If you signed up, say your daughter wants to be, wants to ride horses, and she's going to have a coach in horsemanship. You want that coach to help this girl to know how to handle a horse, amen? To know how to avoid getting kicked, because that can kind of end your riding career if you get kicked in the right place. And so it's important, and we see what Jesus is doing here. He is teaching us some things to help us understand the prayer closet. And he says here, get alone with me. I want to say something else about being alone with God. It is a place where our confidence is not betrayed. How many times have you told somebody something and heard it coming back through the grapevine 3 days later and thought, that skunk, he knew I didn't want that talked about. You know, the Lord won't do that to you. He's not going to put something on Facebook about you. He's not going to wait in 2 years down the road when that friend doesn't like you as well as he used to, and turn around and use your words against you. Ministry is a wonderful thing. I wouldn't trade it for anything, because number one, it's what God called me to do. But I can't tell you the number of times my wife or I or both of us have had our confidence betrayed, where we've told somebody something and they have spread rumors. You know, you learn as you go. But I find this, when I go into the prayer closet, I can confess my sins. And you know what he does with them? He forgives them. And I want to say that in this prayer closet, it's not a time to play games. We ought to be transparent with the Lord. Lord, I'm proud. And I know I'm proud. I know I have a problem with pride. Lord, I know I'm angry. I have a problem with anger. Lord, I know I am a lust-filled man. I know I'm a jealous woman. I know. We ought to just come right out and talk about it to the Lord. He already knows. And I think part of what burdens believers down is they don't come clean with God. Amen? We need to get alone with God in the closet and make it a place of solitude and talk to our Father about the issues and areas of life where we know full well we need His grace, we need His strength, we need His help, and just talk to Him. I want to say something, be very careful here. Be wise about what you tell other people. Be wise about what you tell other people. Here's a fellow that walks up to the preacher and he says, you know, I just want to come and tell you I've been having some bad thoughts about you. Wow, that's cool. What just happened? Something that should have been talked about in the prayer closet got out in the air where the devil can use it. Right? There's things you don't talk to other people about. I want to be very careful when I say this, because I don't believe husbands and wives should have secrets. But I don't think it serves a good purpose for you to talk to your wife, sir, or talk to your husband, ma'am, about those thoughts that go through your mind about the opposite spouse right after an argument. I think the better thing is to talk to the Lord about those things. I don't think the better thing to do when you've just had to have a bit of a run-in with one of your children, and your children go off to bed and they lie there on bed and you know what they're thinking. I don't think it's the best thing for those kids to come out of the room and tell their parents exactly what they're thinking. I hate you. That's not good. No, you go to God with those things. You take them to the Lord. And I think you understand what I'm saying. Number four, it's a place of sincerity, spirituality, and solitude. I want you to see this in verses 8 and 9. It's a place of sweetness. A place of sweetness. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 8. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Twice here now, in two sentences, we have the name of address for prayer. When we come to God in prayer as a child of God, we should address him as Father. Now, I'm not going to argue with a man who starts his prayer out, Dear Jesus. I'm not going to argue with a man who starts out his prayer, Dear Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue with a man who starts out his prayer, Dear God. But Jesus is teaching us something here, and what he's trying to establish is the relationship. A father-child relationship. And it is going to be nurtured in prayer. I've talked about the solitude of the prayer closet. It's interesting. My wife will say, I've been praying about such and such a thing. And you know what just happened? I didn't know she was praying about it. You know what God does when he answers the prayer that you prayed that nobody else in the entire creation is praying? Well, guess whose prayer got answered? Yours. If I call 10 people and say, you know what, I'm preaching at Mountain View Baptist Church in Cedar City tonight, and I'm just asking God to do this or that. If I call 10 people and that prayer gets answered, well, who did God hear? But when I'm praying to my Father alone, I know whose prayer got answered. And there's nothing in all the world that nurtures that father-child relationship more than the knowledge that the creator of the universe heard me. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. God loves you and he loves to hear you pray. Because your prayer is the expression of your dependence upon him. Your prayer is the expression of your need for him. Your prayer is the expression of, I am a helpless child down here. For years, I would read that verse, Pastor Radebaugh, in 1 Timothy 2:8. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I thought, okay, wait a minute. We're not charismatics. What in the world is that all about? But it dawned on me. First of all, he didn't say lift holy hands and sway like wheat in a Kansas breeze. He didn't say that. And I don't think we honor the Lord by walking into a church service and standing up front and waving around because we want everybody to know that I am on a spiritual level that you'll probably never get to. You poor Baptists. You don't know it all, you know. No, I don't think that's what he means. Why was there raising of hands in the Bible in prayer? I believe it's an emblem, a symbol of our absolute helplessness. I'm 5'7½". That's important. Especially when the guy on the front row is 6'9". I work at a summer camp each year, and there's a fellow there that's 7'3". When I stand beside him, the top of my head is just below his shoulder height. I feel like a little boy. And the funniest thing is, it's a sport camp, and he coaches the peewees. They're knee highs to him. He's as gentle as a lamb. But anyway, getting on with that, I don't know where I was going with that. Got me off my train of thought. But I just want you to know tonight that when we lift up our hands, I can't get any higher than that. I can't reach God, but he can sure reach me. We have a Father who wants to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. If you look at your prayer list and there's something on there that you can do, scratch it off and go do it. You know what needs to be on your prayer list? The impossibles. The things that are so improbable and so unlikely that they would ever happen, that if they do happen, you'll know God intervened. That's what belongs on your prayer list. Because in our absolute and utter helplessness, we're coming to our Father. And I want to say something else about this, because I experienced this. I grew up, and I'm just going to say it this way, in an abusive home. And I'll leave it there. And when I got saved, I didn't even realize that, because I was saved as a young adult, I didn't realize that all this stuff of the sin nature and all this carryover, and I didn't understand the term with some of us use, spiritual baggage. You know what I'm talking about here tonight? I didn't understand that. And I didn't understand that my view of the word Father was damaged. And one of the things you need to do, and one of the things I need to do in this prayer closet, is just talk to God about things like that. And I did. And I began praying. And I want you to know, I prayed for well over 10 years on the subject of, Lord, would you just open my eyes so I can understand what kind of a father you are. And I'm still learning that. Oh, it's a place of sweetness. And you know how it is when how many of you are grandparents? Let me see your hands. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's amazing. And what do you do when you see your grandkids? Oh, stay over there. Leave me alone. Just go be quiet. No, it's like, come here and see Papa. But you know, when your kids were little, and then when they grow up and they move away and you don't see them for 6 months, wow, that's hug time, amen? It's hug time. We have a rule in our family. You walk in the room, you get a hug. That's just the way it is in our family. We're huggers, not duggers. We had only 5 kids, so we can't be, you know. No, it's important, folks, that we understand that our Father loves us. And He wants us in the prayer closet. He wants us to come to Him. He wraps us up in His love, and He wants to hear us. And He wants to answer our prayers, and His answers come in His timing and His way. But listen, don't give up on God because you prayed this morning and don't have the answer this afternoon. Because some prayers don't get answered in a week. Every once in a while, there's a prayer that gets answered immediately. But most prayers get answered eventually or gradually. And some prayers get answered ultimately. The person praying the prayer goes home to heaven and the answer comes after they're gone. Don't stop praying. You come to that prayer closet and you realize that even on days you don't feel like being there, your Father's glad you're there. And work through whatever spiritual baggage you have in your own heart. And talk to God about, get vulnerable, get open with God about those things. Number 5, it's a place of sacredness. Notice he says this, after this manner therefore pray ye, verse 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's remember in the recognition of the sweetness, in the recognition of the love of our Father, let's remember the holiness of our Father. Let's remember how sacred He is. And let's not walk into the prayer closet and be rude and be foolish. Let's not walk into the prayer closet and pray things because we're upset with somebody that if God answered them, we'd feel guilty for the rest of our lives. Pray prayers that you really expect God to answer, and pray prayers that you will be okay if He does answer them. I speak from experience. I have prayed things in the past when I was upset about a situation or upset in a certain relationship, and afterward I've said, Lord, you know that prayer that I prayed. I'd like to cancel that. I was in the wrong state of mind when I prayed that. But we come in and understand that we are before the Creator of the universe. We're before a holy God. We are before a righteous God. We are before the God of heaven and earth and of all that is in between. We are before the one true God. It's a place of sacredness. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, Moses, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. I don't think that means you have to pray in your sock feet. I'm just saying, Remember that God is sacred. Remember that God is holy. Remember that God is righteous. Remember that God is God. That's important. Number six, it's a place of submission. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is a place of submission. This prayer closet is a place where you submit your own desires to the desires of God. What if there's something I want that God doesn't want? And I keep praying, and I keep praying, and I keep praying. Well, there was a time in Israel's history when he gave them their request but sent leanness into their souls. I don't want that. Paul went to the Lord three times about his thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, "Now, Paul, here's my answer to you. My grace is sufficient for thee." Moses talked to the Lord three times about, hey, you know, God, I know I didn't honor you at the waters of Meribah. I know that. I'm sorry. I want to go into the promised land. You know what God said to Moses? Speak no more unto me about this matter. Don't bring it up again. You're not going in. No, you see, we come to the Lord, and sometimes we have to accept the fact that our will gets in the way of what God is doing. That is the reason that Jesus himself gave us the pattern, not my will be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If the Son of God would pray that way, how much more do I need to pray that way? We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Romans 8. We are not aware of the mind of God on every single issue. When you're praying for someone who's ill, do you know that it's God's will to heal that person? No, you don't know that. You don't know if God is willing to heal or willing to use that as that person's final illness to take that person home to heaven. You don't know what God's doing. And so we pray. And if it's your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter or your brother or your sister, of course you're praying for healing. That's your will. But that prayer closet is a place to work through that, where if it's not God's will, you're not going to be mad at God for the next 10 years. Because that's not going to help you. It is not going to help you to be angry at God. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt people around you. And so we want to come and realize it's a place of submission. It is not, prayer is not my license to go to God and get my way in heaven. No, prayer is my privilege to ask for his will to be done on earth. And it's so important that we see that. It's a place of submission. I go to the next one here quickly. It's a place of supply. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Seven words about the physical life. I want to say this about these seven words, give us this day our daily bread. It's the only thing Jesus taught here about the physical life. The actual, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is 66 words long. The whole passage, beginning in verse 5 and running through verse 15, is 225 words. Only seven of those words are devoted to our physical needs. You know what that tells me? That tells me it's not the highest priority on the prayer list. Because if you go on in chapter 6, you find before you get to the end of the chapter, Jesus is teaching and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. He's going to take care of all the things. I think it's interesting in Philippians chapter 2, Paul mentions this man, Epaphroditus, and he mentions he was sick nigh unto death for the work of the ministry. He was sick nigh unto death. And Paul said, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But you know what Epaphroditus' main concern was? I'll take you to that. If you want to go there with me, you can. Philippians chapter 2. Keep your finger here in Matthew. We'll be coming back. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:26. For he, that is Epaphroditus, longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. You know what our concern is? We want everyone to know we're sick. Epaphroditus didn't want anyone to know he was sick. Why not? Because he didn't want them to be distracted from the things of greater importance. I'm not against praying for sick people. When our son got smashed up in a car wreck in June of 2018, we prayed for him. We had people all over the world praying for him. But our concern for our son was far more spiritual than it was physical, because he had been running from God. And I will tell you that as a dad, standing at the bedside of an unconscious son for days and weeks on end with no response whatsoever, that wears on you. But my prayer was, Lord, don't give him back his mind if he's going to throw it away. If he's going to serve you, Lord, we'd love to see that brain come back to function. He was in a car wreck, terrible traumatic brain injury. The neurosurgical team said he has a 5% chance of even living. But if he does live, he'll be a vegetable. That's what's going to happen. That's not what happened. Our son has 100% of his long-term memory back, and his short-term memory is compromised quite noticeably. He forgets things. If you tell him it's raining outside, grab an umbrella, he'll go right outside and come back in and say, hey, it's raining outside. And we're like, yeah, we just told you that. That's just the way it is. You know, and he'll, when he gets around to go to work, he makes about 4 trips into the house. I forgot this, I forgot that. But you know what? At least he's driving and going to work. And you have to have reflexes under 0.5 seconds to get a license. His first reflex test, his reflexes were 2.5 minutes. 2.5 minutes. That's how bad his brain injury was. Yeah, we prayed for him. But we didn't make his physical recovery the priority. And it's important that we see that. But God wants to supply your needs. He really does. I want you to see number 8. It's a place of settlement. We're getting down to the end, but we're here at some extremely important subjects. It is a place of settlement. Notice what he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Skip down to verse 14. For if ye forgive, he picks up, he summarizes this whole thing, and he brings up the subject of forgiveness again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now remember, he's talking to believers. And believers don't lose their salvation just because they won't forgive somebody, right? Yeah, this isn't teaching that if you won't forgive somebody else, then the Lord's going to stop forgiving you and you're going to die and go to hell. That is not what he's teaching here. No, he's teaching something very important. He's teaching that when we go into the prayer closet, we forgive people. And I understand, because I've lived on this planet a while, that there are some people that are hard to forgive. Can I get a witness on that? Everybody in this room has been hurt, not by somebody, but by somebody's, plural. And all of you have names in your head. They're swimming around in your head right now. How do you feel about those people? It's easy to say, oh, I dealt with that. But sometimes that root of bitterness springs up. Some little trigger event, or somebody will say something, and wow, that hurt just comes rushing back in and runs right through your heart. It happens. You know what you need to do right then? Find the prayer closet and say, Lord, right now I'm feeling a lot of anger, and I know I shouldn't. Would you help me with this? Would you take care of this? You see, this is real living. I'm not up here preaching down at what's your problem. Why do you have this problem? No, because I have this problem. There are people in my life that are hard to forgive. Thankfully, it's not my wife. No, there are people who are difficult to forgive. There are people who seem to enjoy hurting you. We all know about that. You know what he is saying here? If you will forgive men, your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive them, neither will he forgive you. In other words, if you're not going to forgive other people, your fellowship with your Father is broken. That's what he's teaching us. You're not right with God if you won't forgive other people. What kind of an advertisement is it when the Ford dealer drives a Buick? What kind of an advertisement is it when we who preach a salvation of forgiveness walk around carrying grudges the size of Delaware? Amen? And what we have to do, you have to get in the closet and stay there long enough and work through these things. And there's some things you may have to pray about 2, 3, 4 times a day. And it may be a period of months in your life where you're working through something. Well, praise God, you can talk to your Father about that stuff. He knows us. He created us. And you know how many believers there are that never talk to God about this issue at all? And they go through life bitter. You can see it on their faces. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, said, "Every man is responsible for his own face after the age of 40. The lines on your face tell things. Wrinkles should indicate where smiles have been, not where frowns have been." Amen? And so it's a place of settlement where we forget. And I want to say number 9, it's a place of success. He says here in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, it's an interesting word, and many discussions have come out about this. Why do we pray to the Lord to not lead us into evil? Why would the Lord lead us to a place of temptation? Why would He do that? Why does God allow us to step into the pathway where temptation is? Why does that happen? You ever thought about that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live on earth without temptations? Wow. I think that's going to be one of the greatest pluses about heaven. No temptations. Ever again! What does that mean? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to tell you what I believe the purpose of temptations is. For you to see God deliver you. We know that when we got saved, God delivered us from the penalty of sin. We know that as a saved person, we will not go to hell. We know that we will not atone, as it were, or pay, as it were, for our own sins in the lake of fire. We know that because Jesus paid it all. We know that one day He's going to save us, as Galatians 1:4 says, from this present evil world. We call that the appearing, or we use the word the rapture, when Jesus comes. Or if He chooses, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, where we would fear no evil because He'll be with us there. We'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Whosoever, He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You know, it's wrong to say my mother died if my mother was saved. Because Jesus said, if you live and believe in Him, you'll never die. Oh, the physical body dies. But that person doesn't die. That person just goes to live somewhere else. It's the final move, amen? And no moving vans needed. No, you see, the purpose of temptation is for us to see the deliverances of God in between those other two deliverances. We're delivered from the power of the penalty of sin in hell. We're delivered from the presence of sin when we see the Lord. But all the way through life, He wants to deliver us from the power of sin, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. God wants to see you as a deliverer, or God wants you to see Him as the deliverer. And so He allows us to step into places where we will be tempted so that we can pray like Peter did when he began to sink beneath the waves. "Lord, save me." Well, Peter wasn't praying to be saved from the flames of hell. He was praying to be saved from drowning, right? And there are times in my life when I have to say, "Father, I'm being tempted right now. Please deliver me." And I want to tell you something. He does. Every time. The only times I stray into temptations are the times that I don't pray. "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make" what? "A way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." What is that way of escape? It's not standing in front of the mirror and reciting 10 times, "I will not fall into temptation." That's not the way of escape. The way of escape is, "Lord, help me. I need help right now. Help me." That's the way of escape. It's a place of success. You can live a successful Christian life. You don't have to be burdened down and weighed down by the same sin for 50 years. You can see victory. "You have not because you ask not. Ask and ye shall receive. And your joy may be full." What gives a person any more joy? Listen, we think joy, we think it would be wonderful if we could, you know, win some raffle for a new car. Yeah, and then you can give 90% of it to the government. Yay! I'm going to sell the car to pay my taxes. Well, that was fun. Well, I drove it for 32 miles and it depreciated 13%. Well, you see, you know what brings us joy? Victory in an area where we thought we'd never have it. And it can happen. There's not a person in here so far gone that God can't deliver you when you cry out to Him. Finally, it's a place of serenity. Peace. Verse 13, again, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The closing of the model prayer, the closing of the model part of the prayer, the person in the prayer closet is now at peace. You know what I call that last sentence? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I call that a great big Don't come out of the prayer closet still angry. Don't come out of the prayer closet still dirty. Don't come out of the prayer closet without having taken care of the issues that we've covered here tonight. But I'll tell you what, if you'll take care of those things, when you come out of the prayer closet, your heart will be at peace. It'll be one great big sigh. I've been with my Father and everything is okay.